Well, good morning, and it's really good for me to be here. Actually, this is really the first Sunday that I have been in a physical gathering since the lockdowns began in towards the end of March. So it's really nice for me, for our family, to be here together with all of you. And our church is going a little slower with the unlock process. We have a kind of large gathering, and the social distancing is a challenge, so we're still working out some of the details with all of that. But we're hoping to regather as we enter the Christmas week and New Year, and then from the month of Jan onwards. So it's good, and I'm glad that you all have been able to do it. I'm just turning here in my Bible to Psalm 1. As we come to almost the close of 2020, you know, I usually come around some of these themes as we are entering the month of December. Last year, I had been personally spending a lot of time thinking about the person of Jesus and his supremacy and, you know, who he is. And not just in the gospel, the birth narratives, but also in terms of the deity of Christ. And towards the end of 2019, as I had an opportunity to preach, I was very strongly impressed to speak from Colossians 1 on the supremacy of Christ. And I spoke about our need to have a big view of Jesus in the year ahead. That was how 2019 closed, and then 2020 happened. And, you know, in many ways we can say, it's been a kind of a weird year, a very different year. In my own personal thinking, it's kind of the invisible year. It's just, you know, 2020 began and it got over, and everything in between is a blur to me. But it's been that way for many of us. I'm sure we've all seen God's good hand upon our lives. And Brother Narayan managed to get married during that time, and that was great. And so congratulations to you guys also. And you know, so God has been with us, sustaining us, and many wonderful things have been happening during a time of great anxiety and tension. The psalm begins with the word blessed, you know, and the psalmist is calling all of us to really delight in God's word. I entitled the sermon this morning, The Blessing of Delighting in God's Word. Delighting in God's Word. The emotions, you know, I think collectively we, pretty much all of us have been going through the same set of emotions through the year. You can say March and April was the emotion of fear and anxiety for pretty much all of us. What will happen? Will I get sick? You know, will I die even probably? Will I be seriously ill? Will I lose my job? Will I be able to have food for the family? All of these emotions of fear and anxiety must have gripped our hearts in one way or another through the initial months of the lockdown. As time went on, I think we've pretty much gone into this stage where we're asking, you know, when is this getting over? It's, as one of our sisters said, it's kind of boring, right? Life generally is that way, and we've all gone through that. The emotion of fatigue, right? Where we sort of say, okay, we've kind of reached the status quo, something must change. You know, the car needs to move from the lower gear to the higher gear in a certain sense, and we need to make progress, move forward. So all of these kinds of emotions get to us. It's this year where we've gone into technology like never before, the connectedness of the Zoom meetings or the Google Meets and all of these kinds of avenues by which we've been able to stay connected. All of that has fueled our fellowship, or has fueled the emotions that I just mentioned, right? And the psalmist here calls us into this very positive emotion, this positive lifestyle, this positive thought pattern of a blessed person, a blessed man, a blessed woman. And he's calling us back to God's voice, to hearing God's voice loud and clear, as the book of Revelation says that Jesus' voice is louder than the sound of many waters, right? And that is how John was able to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And this is how it must be in our lives, in a world of many voices, many sound bites that come at us, many negative things that keep hitting at us day after day in our digital age, in our day of connectedness, you know, the connection with God that must take place in our own personal lives. And so the psalmist encourages us to come back to that state of being a blessed person. This blessed man is really a person who we can also say is a righteous person, a righteous man, a righteous woman. And that is really how the psalm even ends, by saying that this person is part of a congregation, the congregation of the righteous. And that is so wonderful for us to really consider in our own lives. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? And that's really where I want us to begin. The word blessed, the most simplest way to say it in the English language, is a happy person, a person who's in a state of, you know, rejoicing, joy, and even other places where they would say, you know, someone to be envied, someone where you would look at an individual and say, you know, so and so has something that I wish I could have. And I hope that has been true of your life. I hope that is true of our lives at some level or another, where others would look at our lives and say, you have something, you know, there is something special. What is that something, right? And that could be an occasion for our testimony. That word blessed is in the scriptures, or at least in the Psalms. When you look at it, it comes up a number of times in the book of Psalms itself. And, you know, I almost feel like I'm one to be talking to you guys about Psalms, because you guys are in the Psalms week after week. And, you know, the word blessed is not a description that is given to you and I because of, you can say, the good things that take place in our lives. We might say, I'm happy because maybe I got a job, or I got a raise, or, you know, I got a new bike, new car, or something of that sort. But the word happy, or the word blessed, at least in the Psalms, when you look at it, it's almost consistently spoken about in terms of our relationship with God. The next time that this occurs will be in Psalm 32, where it says, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, and God does not count his iniquities. And that's our relationship with God. This goes on again and again through the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who comes near to God's house, who draws near to his courts. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. And so on and so forth. It's always consistently talking about our relationship with God. Blessed is this kind of person. Happy is this kind of person. This person is a person who makes discerning choices. They make discerning choices. As we continue glancing our eye at this psalm in verses 1 and 2, this man, or even this woman, there are two things that are very characteristic for their life in terms of the discernment that they exercise. They do not do certain things, and they do pursue after certain things. What do they not do? They walk not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers, or the seat of the scornful. This individual is a person that has made a decision to shun these negative influences from their lives. The counsel of the wicked, the way, or the path, you know, you can say the example of the sinners, and the seat of the scoffers. Interestingly, all these descriptions are also of godly people in a positive sense, where the Bible actually tells us, you can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, as you think about the word of God, as you think about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, you know, these are certain things that you should be walking and talking and speaking about very often, writing them on the doorpost of your house and doing all of these kinds of things. And here the psalmist puts a kind of a negative spin on it. And he says, these are things that we avoid. I'll spend a little more time on the first one, the counsel of the wicked. The description of the wicked may seem like a little bit of a, you know, a vague thing for us today. You know, when I first read the word wicked, I thought, well, I don't really listen to wicked people, you know, because I thought maybe the wicked person is the guy that, you know, lives a very overtly bad lifestyle. The wicked person is the person that does wrong things, you know, blatantly wrong things. And they are people that you know you should avoid, right? Bad company. The word wicked is actually used in a lot more subtler sense as you continue reading through the Bible. And once again, even if you go into Psalms and Proverbs, you know, the wisdom literature, the word wicked is used of people that just do stuff like they disregard the word of God. They don't take God's word very seriously. They just shun it, you know. So it does not necessarily mean to say that they are the big time criminals. They are the people that do the overtly bad things in life. The counsel of the wicked can be in very simple, subtle ways. Some of us have grown up in schools where we've been taught, you know, stuff like evolution, stuff like the Big Bang theory and all of these sorts of things. You know, and our kids are exposed to that, of course, in their school. They tell them that, you know, that there was creation and God created the world. So they do make sure they correct them in those things. But the science textbooks are full of these. And so the counsel of the wicked can come in very subtle ways. And, you know, they have to answer these kinds of things on their exams. And we tell them that when you answer it, you have to say, according to, you know, the writer of the textbooks, it's like this, you know, and just give those kind of replies so that you're able to just say what is in the book, but you don't personally believe in these kinds of things. So the counsel of the wicked comes at us in subtle ways. I think of other ways that you and I can be exposed to the counsel of the wicked. We all watch television, you know, and we watch probably these series on TV or programs that go on over and over again. And I don't know if you've noticed, but as the years have gone by, it seems like some things that were not very acceptable maybe 10 years ago on TV, in the movies, have become very acceptable and very commonplace today. You know, a few years back, if we saw scenes of homosexuality, scenes of, you know, overt nudity and those kinds of things, we would just be outraged. We would say, how can people show this kind of thing on the television? Today, it seems like it's just something that, you know, you just look around a little bit. Maybe if you're able to forward it, you do it, but you're not emotionally reacting anymore. What has happened to us? Right? We've gotten used to these voices. We've become numbed to some extent. There is that danger as we spend a lot of time out in the world. We should be in the world, but we should not be off the world. And we should make sure that we are coming back to the word of God, the counsel of the wicked. Some of us, you know, one of the things that I face a lot these days as I talk to people in church, in churches and Christian circles, I hear a lot of talk about, you know, the emotional issues that we face. A few years ago, honestly speaking, we did not have a lot of people talk about stuff like depression, anxiety disorder, and all of these kinds of things. And I'm sure they're very real. I'm sure people are facing it. What is happening is a lot of our own brothers, sisters, friends go to secular counseling. And then I ask them, how are they helping you cope with it? And they say, you know, they teach this technique and that technique. They give me these medications and all of these kinds of things. And as I spend time with them, I realize that a lot of the counsel that they get tells them how they can sort of make themselves the center of their own world, the center of their own universe, pursue their own happiness. And really, there is no picture of God in their lives, you know, the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the plan of God in our lives. And so I'm sure there is some help that can be found in, you know, the professionals that are there. But the counsel of the wicked can be there in much subtler ways. What I'm trying to get at us is this: what is our primary influence in our thinking? Where do we primarily get our thought processes from? Do we, each of us, take time on a daily basis to spend, you know, sufficient time in the presence of God, to spend sufficient time in the Word of God? When the pandemic hit, and you know, in a few weeks, in a few months' time, I started getting a lot of questions. I myself thought about this. Are we in the last days? You know, go back to the book of Revelation and see if the plagues that are there any connections to what is going on? And a lot of people started asking me this, you know the Bible, Pastor, can you tell us, are we in the last days? And I had to say, you know, in a certain sense, we're always in the last days. And I don't really know what connection the current plague has to the book of Revelation and, you know, the plagues that are mentioned there and all of those kinds of things. I really don't have those kinds of answers. But, you know, we can always look for ways to seek after God. We can always look at the opportunities that are given to us to, you know, come back, to recommit our lives back to God, and to keep asking ourselves questions. You know, what am I trusting? Where am I going to? What am I thinking about? As the book of Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And here the psalmist tells us, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the way of sinners. And that's not really saying, when we say stand in someone's way, we think we're blocking them, right? You're standing in my way. In another sense, you're blocking me. That's not the idea there. The idea is you're sort of following in their footsteps. You know, you're following their example. And then finally, sitting in the seat of the scoffers. You notice this downward trend in this person's life. They've gone from walking to standing to sitting. It's a declension in their life. It's, you know, they're going from bad to worse. The seat of the scoffers is a kind of, you can say, a sarcastic way of looking at the society when it goes bad, because at least the Hebrew culture in their day used to have the seat of the elders at the gate, and they were supposed to be people of wisdom, people of maturity, who would pass decisions based on thoughtful counsel, you know. And now you have the seat of the scoffers, people who mock at people that live rightly. Have you seen that? And I'm sure you must have been exposed to folks who basically just make fun of everyone and everything. Anybody tries to say something that is right, there'll be a joke, there'll be some sarcasm that is pointed out. And it's just one short step for you and I, right, to head down that way. I praise God that, you know, this is a church that has held a high regard for the Word of God, that Pastor Venki, the time that he has spent here, has made numerous quotations from the Scriptures, called us back to the Word of God in so many different ways. And I'm asking us now personally, as we look at verse 2 and the discerning choices that we make, is do we delight in the law of the Lord, and do we meditate on the Word of God, right? And this is something that affects our hearts. To delight is really an emotional response, is something that gets you, you know, that gets your heart. You can think about the word delight in so many different ways. For me, the word delight is, you know, chocolate ice cream or something like that, right? Going into an ice cream store and looking at something that gets my eyes, right? That's a delight. The psalmist really found his delight in God, and he speaks about it in a slightly different way. I'll just quote from Psalm 19 verses 7 onwards, and look at how the psalmist delights in the Word of God. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules or the decrees of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And as you notice, where he has spent time thinking about how is the word of God working in our lives, how is the word of God working in my life, he says it straightens out my life, it sharpens my thought processes, it shuts the door to many unwanted things. He also says it is more to be desired than fine gold and the drippings of the honeycomb. I think here, at least in our Indian context, the ladies can think about, our great desire of gold and good jewelry and things like that. That's something that's very common in our culture. And then the men are, always thinking about a good meal and nice food and all of these kinds of things. And here the psalmist hits at both. He says fine gold and the drippings of the honeycomb, right? The best of the material things that we can think about. And he says the word of God is more to be desired than all of these things. So he really says that we need to delight in the law of the Lord. The word of God is something that really, it purifies us, it speaks to us. And I've personally, in my own personal life, I've gone to such a place where it's become a habit for me each day to get up in the morning, whether, I'm well or whether I've not rested sufficiently, and just spend a little bit of time in the Word of God to read, to pray. As I disciple young people, I sometimes ask them, how's your personal daily reading of the Word? Do you read daily or even regularly? And, I usually get some vague answers, they don't have these good Bible reading habits, personal reading habits. And I tell them that the Word of God is such a thing that as you spend time more and more, you also begin to delight in it more and more. As you keep feeding your appetite for the Word of God, the appetite also keeps growing for the Word of God. The Bible also tells us to meditate day and night on the Word of God. Meditation is something that, we have kind of lost in our culture, in our society. Life in Bangalore has become the life of the busy, right? And to a lot of Christians, even today, busyness is next to godliness these days, right? And our lives have just gotten so haywire, so, I think work has become, it's not even 9 hours or 10 hours, it's 12 hours and 14 hours and all of that. How are you going to meditate on the Word of God day and night when God called Joshua in Joshua chapter 1? He said to Joshua, you are to meditate on this book of the law and it should not depart from you. You have to meditate on it day and night. What was Joshua going to be doing? He was taking over from Moses. He was going to lead the Israelites. He was going to fight battles. He was going to be kind of an administrator over the land. And you can say he had many, many things on his plate. And God told Joshua, meditate on the Word of God day and night. Don't let the Word of God depart from you. Don't swerve to the right or to the left. That is such a challenge for us. It's something to really fight for, but not just to fight, but also to delight in the Word of God. I really hope that, you and I can consider as we enter the new year. I don't know what your personal Bible reading habits are. I usually look forward to starting a one-year Bible reading plan when I begin a new year. And for me, that one-year Bible reading plan goes into something like 1.5 years. I go a little bit slow. And then I think, what am I going to do now? I have a few months left before the next year begins. I try to spend a little more in-depth time in the Word of God. This year, since about the last 3 to 4 months and probably till the end of December, I'm actually reading the Psalms, but reading a lot slower and thinking about, what the psalmist is going through. How is the psalmist getting to know God in a much better, much deeper way? And while he faces the struggles of life, While Psalm 1 begins with the word blessed, you will notice that Psalm 3 begins with a complaint. You know, why are there so many ungodly people? Why are there so many troubles for me? As you read through the Psalms, you see a range of emotions for the psalmist, for the godly people. And here, the word blessedness is a state, is a settled state. I want to further comfort and encourage our hearts by looking at verses 3 and 4. And in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist tells us that there is something good that comes out. You know, the choices that we make, the discerning choices that we make, yield its results. What are the results? And the quotation is that of a tree, the illustration is that of a tree planted by streams of water. In the day and the age where the psalmist was writing, if you were anywhere in the Middle East, a tree would not do well if it was not planted by a stream of water. The climate is hot. It needs a good supply of water. When the weather is getting hot and bright and sunny, and it's time for the fruit to come out, the tree is not going to make it unless it has a steady, constant supply of water. And here, it's like a tree that is very fortunate. You know, it's like a tree that, wow, you know, you're in the right place at the right time. The sun will come out. The heat will be there. As David Paulison says, the heat will strike both the good and the wicked, the righteous and the unrighteous. But the fruit is for those that are by the streams of water. So while the heat is there, the tree that is planted by the streams of water are those that will yield their fruit. The good fruit of a life that is lived in the presence of God, that has their roots down by the streams of water. The water, it represents the word of God. The water also represents God himself. Jesus says in John chapter 4 that he himself is that living water who is given for us. And then again in John chapter 7, he says that when we follow Jesus, out of our belly, out of us, will come streams of living water, which is referring to the Holy Spirit. The living water, the water, speaks of the Word of God, speaks of God himself and God's presence, the nearness of God in our life. All of that yields its fruit, the fruit of good works, the fruit of sin being put off in our life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we have been also looking at earlier this morning, right, from 2 Peter, as Pastor Venki quoted, the fruit of the growth that we keep experiencing as we keep adding to our faith. This fruit is beautiful, and Jeremiah also picks up on the same topic as we, let me just turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 here very quickly, and I'll read a few of these verses. And notice Jeremiah says somewhat similar statements in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 5 and 6. He speaks about really the man that does not trust in God, and then positively in verses 7 and 8. But I'll just read it in chapter 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. The man or the woman that does not trust in God, that trusts in man, speaking very likely of the Israelites before the Babylonians invaded, some of them would probably go to the Egyptians asking for help. And God said, don't do that. But some of them would do it. They were trusting in man. They were trusting in human resources. You know, and we can be like that sometimes. We want to look around. Before looking up, we look around. You know, where can I get my help? And God says, cursed is that person. Ultimately, they will be like a shrub in the desert. You know, like these really dried up plants that you see just bouncing around in hot, dry places. That's how this person would be who does not trust in God. But verses 7 and 8 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, and it does not cease to bear fruit. Praise God that you and I can be like those kinds of people. They are planted by the streams of water. In a certain sense, God is the one who plants us by the streams of water. We can probably go to the broader theological themes of being chosen by God, being predestined by God, being called by God to be His people, to be beside Him, to receive our life, our nourishment from God. We praise God for that. But there is also the implicit action where you and I are the ones that seek after God, where our hearts yearn for God, where we make the daily choices to come and stand before God, to live our lives in the presence of God, where, you know, we say, I will make myself available, I will make myself accessible to these places where I will receive the Word of God, where I will be able to spend time in the presence of God. This person, he bears fruit, his leaf does not wither, and all that he does prospers. In other words, very simply this, they will succeed in what God has called them to do. They will be able to do what it is that God has called them to do. They will live lives of obedience, of bringing glory and honor to God. And then the psalmist contrasts with the wicked. Once again, the wicked are people that disregard this. They disregard the word of God. They don't give their attention. They don't take it seriously. And the psalmist says, the wicked are not so, but rather they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. We know the picture of the chaff, right? If you've taken a ride in a train, we don't see too much in an urban context like ours. But if you've taken a train ride and you've passed through the countryside, through the fields, you must have seen the farmers, you know, tossing the grains up and down. And they expect that the husks will just fly away in the breeze. A person that does not delight in the Word of God, does not meditate in the Word of God, has not made a priority to stand before God on a day-to-day basis, are like the chaff. You can say there is no permanence, no significance to their lives. They may do many good things. They may do many wonderful things. But at the end, it won't matter. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. And finally, the psalmist in verses 5 and 6 talks about the ultimate results, the ultimate consequences of our decisions. The day-to-day decisions in our lives, they have these ultimate consequences also. And finally, as we go to verses 5 and 6, you notice that there is one for the wicked, which is they will not stand in the judgment. The sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, but those that are righteous, their way is known by God. It's an implicit warning for all of us. The warning that is given to us is to keep coming back. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. They will not be able to face the final judgment. God always warns us. And once again, when you look through the scriptures, you look even through the gospels, Jesus tells us, you know, don't take things for granted. Always keep coming back to evaluate how you are relating to God. Are you in a right relationship with God? Do you, are you able to say of yourself, I am doing the will of God in my life. I am putting away sin in my life on a regular basis. I am seeking after God. I am seeking after His will. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. That is the place you and I want to be. These Israelites probably in their day and age may have taken certain things for granted. They may have said of themselves, we are children of Abraham. You know, we are part of the covenant people. Certainly we will be there. But God was looking at their hearts, and God is looking at our hearts today. And the word of God says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows us. That is the great comfort for us today, that our pathway, there are two ways to live, and our pathway is known by God. In fact, God has determined our path. God has laid it out for us, and He has called us to make the daily choice to walk in this pathway. What you and I need to do, even as we probably stand on the edge, maybe the end of a year is a good time, and the beginning of a new year is a good time to really start thinking about how will I draw closer to God at the end of this year, in the year ahead. How will I grow to know God in a deeper way? And we want to be those people who have that eye on the future, to realize that the choices that you and I make today will have long-lasting and even eternal significance and eternal consequences. We need to be those kinds of people. We need to be those kinds of people that will say, I want to keep getting the Word of God on a day-to-day basis. I want to grow in my delight of the Word of God. I want to discipline myself to pursuing after God, and not just even privately, but also in our group settings, you know, in the church, in our Bible studies, and all of these kinds of situations. This is extremely pertinent for all of us today, because what has happened is, over a long period of time, we have been away from one another. We have, you know, not had the physical connection with each other. Our habits, our disciplines have gone haywire. The online life has played havoc with, you know, our physical lives, our spiritual lives, in so many different ways. And we need to really fight hard to reclaim this. And that is why this scripture is especially pertinent for us today. What do we need to do? I would put it this way as I kind of close here. I would say we need to plan, we need to prioritize, and we need to pray in order to delight in spending time learning the Word of God, both by ourselves as well as in life groups. It is something to plan, because we can no longer say we will do things when it is convenient for us. We need to really work hard. We need to realize that we have all kinds of hindrances that will come up against us if we do not plan. We need to prioritize, because day by day, the world will tell us that there are many other things that are our priorities. Many of us have been working from home, and we have this relentless barrage of calls and text messages that keep telling us that, you know, this is a priority and that is a priority. But what really is our priority? And that is before God. We need to pray, because our flesh is not inclined to, you know, pursuing after God. Our flesh seeks after other things, seeks after entertainments, seeks after easy pleasures. And so we need to pray, we need to ask God. Maybe some of us have been going, you know, a little bit astray. Some of us have gone maybe from fourth gear into third gear or second gear in our spiritual lives. And, you know, we need to ask God, as we pray, we need to ask God that we can recover and start making up for that lost ground. Okay, so we are in this situation together, but may God give us the grace to be those that pursue Him, delight in Him, and spend time day to day meditating on His Word. May the ministry of Anugraha Reformed Presbyterian Church keep growing. May everyone, you know, come back, and also come back enthusiastically. And may this church continue to make forward strides as you have a good witness and bear fruit both in this church and in the world around you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again as the Word of God comes to us with all the familiarity of Psalm 1, but also the significance of the eternal focus. It's not just having a quiet time. It's not just doing the daily habits of devotions, but realizing that the daily things that we do and the things that we pursue after are also counting for eternity. Help us to realize these things. Help us to have that future mindset, even as we think about what is going on in the present, to also think about the eternity and the long and the glorious future that awaits your people. Father, we pray none of us would take the grace of God for granted, but would be those that examine ourselves soberly on a regular basis and see that we are walking in the faith and see that we are making progress in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help each one of us to have that faith and confidence in Christ and what He has done for us, and may we also move forward by the grace of God. Bless the remainder of our day and help us to use this day well in spending time reflecting and also just thinking and growing in the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.